All right. 1 Kings chapter number 17 is our lesson tonight. I'm not sure that I will get through the whole chapter. I want to give a little bit of review. I know we have some guests here this evening. We have embarked on a study through the Kings. We begin with 1 Kings chapter number 1. This was a time in the history of the nation of Israel where David was dying. There was a transition to Solomon. Solomon had become the king, and he was king for about 9 chapters. Into the chapter, at the end of chapter 11, Solomon is dead. Chapter 12 is to his son takes over. We understand that when Solomon received the kingship of the nation of Israel, it was a nation united. We understand that because of his sin, God said that the nation would be divided in a consequence to that. For the sake of David, though, he did not do it during the life of Solomon. It was during the life of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, where God used events there to split that kingdom. And Rehoboam took 2 tribes to the south in Judah, and a man named Jeroboam took 10 tribes to the north. And from about 1 Kings chapter 12 now all the way through the end of this book and into the second book, we begin to trace the line of these divided kingdoms. We began with a study in the south with Rehoboam and his son Abijah. And we began after Abijah with a king named Asa. And when we got to chapter 15 of 1 Kings, chapter number 24, there was a major transition in the book. In chapter 15 and verse number 24, Asa dies. He's buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, that is descriptive of the southern kingdom. And what the Bible does now is it puts a parenthesis at verse number 25 all the way to the end of the book. And the Bible takes us back into the reign of Asa. If you remember, Asa was the king for 41 years down in the south. But in the north during those 41 years, there were 6 different kings. And we met them in chapter 15, the latter part, and chapter 16. These began with Nadab in verse number 25. And then you had Baasha in 15, verse 33. Then you had Elah in 16:8, Zimri in 16:10. Omri in chapter 16, verse number 16. And so those were 5 of the kings that we were tracing through. They were kings to the north, the same time that Asa was the king in the south. And Asa's testimony or the description of the reign of Asa was one of rest. Asa had honored the Lord. He had walked in the ways of God. He was obedient to the Lord. And so the Lord was providing rest for the southern part. They had no war until a little bit later. But the same time period that the south is experiencing rest, the north is in chaos. I mean, it is just unbelievable. You got assassinations, you've got evil, you've got worship. Matter of fact, if you come to chapter 15, verse number 26, there's the first 4 words, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you go to verse number 34 of the same chapter, and he did evil. Chapter 16, verse number 7, for all the evil that he did. Chapter 16, verse number 19, for doing evil. Verse number 25, wrought evil. And so the description of the northern kingdom during the same 41-year period was not one walking with the Lord, but one doing evil. When we got to the end of chapter number 16, in verse number 29, we are introduced to one of the most famous kings of the north. His name is Ahab. If you look at verse 29, the Bible says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So when you go back into chapter 16 and you look at these other kings, some of them reigned days, some of them reigned a period of time, but Ahab is going to reign for 22 years. Now the description of Ahab is in verse number 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice that he not only just do a little evil, but he did evil above all that were before him. So when you think about that, and you think about those five kings, and remember their evil that they have done, Ahab would trump them all. He did more. One of the things that he did was he became very presumptuous. Verse number 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So at the end of chapter 16, Ahab marries a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel is the daughter of this guy Ethbaal, and when you see the last part of his name, her dad was named after a false god, and they were filled with false worship, and they served a god named Baal. Baal was a fertility god. Baal was a god that was worshipped through despicable immorality. Baal was a god that was worshipped through heterosexual immorality, homosexual immorality. Baal was a god that was completely indulgent. And the reason that he was so indulgent was that he was thought to be a god that brought forth fruit and was a reproducer, bountiful in crops, and a fertility direction there. And so this was the religious, quote-unquote, home that Jezebel came out of. Let me just stop right here and just say this to all of us that have children and to those of you that are not married. You do need to pay attention to, for your kids, what kind of person they're marrying and what kind of religious home background they have. And those of you that aren't married, you need to, and I pray that you do meet somebody, but when you meet them, there needs to be agreement in your background when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ahab, he didn't care anything about God. He did evil. And he goes over here and he finds this attractive woman, Jezebel, which is hard to imagine Jezebel being attractive with a name like Jezebel. That's like most people think that Hagar had a big nose and a hairy wart. Hagar was stunning. She was gorgeous. And so you think of Jezebel, and he goes over here and brings her. Now Jezebel comes out of all of that pagan false worship mess. Look the effect that she had on him in verse number 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So here, kind of like Solomon, this guy's building houses of worship for false gods. Not only that, verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Heal the Bethlehite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in his firstborn Abiram there, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua. And they were not allowed. It was cursed to rebuild Jericho. So Ahab had a no-holds-barred bent on doing evil and wicked. Now, sometimes we have this mentality that our choices and the consequence of choices and the consequence of sin only affect us. I got news for you. Sin never just affects you. It will affect your home. It will affect the ones around you. It will affect your family. It will affect your children. It will affect your relationships. Ahab goes in here and marries Jezebel. I'm going to jump one passage forward. Look, if you would, at chapter number 18. And look, if you would, at verse number 4. There's a description here of the timing, and I'm just going to pull a thought out of here. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, we're coming back to that, or we're going to get to that in the days ahead. But Ahab marries Jezebel, and Jezebel brings with her this false worship in the service of Baal. But it's not just enough for her to have a house for her God and a worship system for the way they wanted to worship. She wanted to destroy the prophets of the Lord. And so she began to slay them by the hundreds. Obadiah had to rescue as many as he could get. But that's just like the devil. You need to understand something. The devil never is satisfied with the ground. You give him an inch, he wants a mile. Well, I'm just going to let him have this little bit of my life. He doesn't want just that little bit of your life. He's going to try to get it all. And by the way, the devil is out to destroy anything that is righteous. So when you give him an opportunity in your life, he's not just going to stay in this little fence where you want him. He's going to be out there to destroy anything righteous that he could get his hands on. So Ahab marries a woman. And for whatever reason, thinks he can contain her, and pretty soon she's trying to kill all the prophets of the Lord. This is the scene in which we come into in 1 Kings chapter 17. And so the nation of Israel and the northern kingdoms, they are filled with worshiping in the groves. They're filled with this sensual, perverted, homosexuality, heterosexuality worship of this fertility God. They are giving praise for the bountiful blessing and the crops to Baal. And they have absolutely gone a different direction away from the Lord. Now, all that's introduction. If you understand that, say amen. Okay, verse number 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Well, if I'm reading the text and I'm following along and you've been to the messages, I have a couple of questions. Number one, who is Elijah? Where in the world did he come from? How in the world does this man Elijah get an audience with Ahab? And why is he telling Ahab that there's not going to be any rain? We go from Ahab provoking God, building these altars, making these groves, and this whole push toward that direction. And then the very next verse we read that there's this man Elijah, and he's confronting Ahab. And Elijah, we know the story of Elijah, we understand his life, but really biblically he explodes on the Bible pages. And he explodes in verse number 1 in the middle in front of Ahab, and then disappears as fast as he comes on the scene. For God tells him in verse number 3, you got to go hide yourself. So we got one verse where this man goes in and confronts the king. I would say he's a pretty courageous man. There's kind of a unique description of him. We don't know a lot about him, but if you go to 2 Kings chapter 1 and you look at verse number 8, there's a little bit of a description to him here. It says, and they answered him after Elijah had met this guy, and this is a description of Elijah, he was a hairy man. Do you get a visual or a mental picture of that? He's a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. So he's got leather underwear and a hairy man. And the Bible pages, he just explodes on the scene and says, the Lord that lives and the one that I stand in the presence of sent me to tell you it's not going to rain anymore. And you're like, where did that come from? But when you begin to understand and dig, you'll find that it has wonderful blessing. I'll start with a couple of sayings about this. Our God is a merciful God. And you better believe that God is not willing that anybody should perish. And in the midst of that wicked direction that Ahab is going, in the midst of that provoking of God, instead of God sending some kind of judgment that takes his life, God sends a man of God to him to confront him and to correct him. And God sends light into this dark, dark moment of the history of the nation of Israel. And God never does anything without purpose. Remember what's going on right now. Everybody is following Baal. And Baal gave us our crops, and Baal's giving us the weather, and Baal's giving us reproduction, and Baal is providing for us. And God sends Elijah. And in sending Elijah, it's interesting how God is so zeroed in on his confrontation. First thing is Elijah's name. Do you know what Elijah's name means? It means the Lord is my God. Ahab says, Baal is our God. And God sends a man whose name is the Lord is my God. And so you've got a confrontation right there in his very name. The king says Baal's God. The man says, no, the Lord is God. And there's a confrontation of gods. Verse number 1 is all about a confrontation of gods. Do you like boxing? Do you remember boxing? If I say Mike Tyson, do you remember Mike Tyson? Do you remember Evander Holyfield? You remember that first fight they had? I'll never forget. I think Mike had been out of prison a little while, and he was going to fight Evander Holyfield. Evander Holyfield was probably 210 years old. I don't know how old he was. But Mike was an intimidating figure, man. He was built and strong and tattooed, and you just look at Mike Tyson, and he brought fear to you. And I'll never forget what Evander Holyfield said that day. They had that first fight, and Evander Holyfield stood in front of the world, and they said, Evander, are you going to win? He said, I'm going to win. How can you be so sure your age and he's faster and his reach is that and all of this? And they begin to ask him. And Holyfield says, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but this is what he said. He said, I've come to an understanding in my heart that he's a Buddhist. And he said, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you're going to watch two men fighting in a ring. He said, but I'm going at it as God versus God. And I know that I serve the true and living God. I thought, you're going to get destroyed. And so we rented the fight. And lo and behold, Holyfield put it to him. Then they had a rematch. You remember the rematch? And this time, Tyson had to cheat. And he had a head, man. And he kept headbutting Holyfield. And Holyfield was bleeding above his eye. And he was headbutting him, and they called it a couple times. And then right on television, you remember watching it? He gets close to him. He gets right next to his ear, and Mike opens up his mouth and chunks the top of Holyfield's ear. I'll never forget what Evander Holyfield said that day. I serve the true and living God. Elijah gets in the front of Ahab, and he says, I serve the true and living God. By the way, there's only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he comes and he says, his very name, the Lord is my God. We know that he comes with some security here. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. You know, Elijah believed and understood that God was real. He lived in the light of a living God. God is alive. He lived, look at this, before whom I stand. To Elijah, God was alive, he was real, he was present, and Elijah was under his authority. And so, knowing that his God was real and alive, knowing that he stood in the presence of his God, knowing that Elijah was under the authority, here he stands before the highest authority of the land, but he's also under the greatest authority ever of the Lord. And so he's compelled to go in and to give the Lord's message. I'll tell you what, it's great to be a messenger of the Lord. It's great to be a child of God. It's great to live under that protection. And so Elijah goes in, and as the Lord is my God, He is alive. He's not like your fake God. And I stand in His presence, and I'm under His authority. And then He gives him a message. And the message is, it's not going to be any dew or rain these years. Now, we know that it was over 3 years that lasted. But he says, there's not going to be any rain according to my word. Pastor, why would the message deal with rain? What is it about rain? Well, remember, this is Jehovah attacking Baal. This is God's man coming under the authority of the true and living God, confronting the wicked king, really under the authority of Satan in that false worship. And God is challenging Baal at his strength. Baal is the bumper crop god. Baal is the one that brings the rain. Baal is the one that brings the fertility of the ground. And so God said, okay, if you want to give him glory for that, let me just show you what I'm going to do. It's not going to rain for 3 years. Now, the Old Testament economy, those farmers, they counted on two rains. I'm going to take you in a moment and show you. They counted on what were called the early rains, and they counted on what were called the latter rains. The early rains came in October and November and enabled them to water the plant, water the seed, enabled for them to know that harvest of so on. The latter rains came in March and April. And if you didn't have those two specific rainy seasons, then your crops were affected. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me show you something. I don't hear a lot of Bible pages turning, but I want you to read this. It's precious. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day. Now, let me tell you who's talking here. God is talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking about when they get into the land. To love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Now they were told by God, when you go into that land, don't turn and worship these false gods. If you turn and worship those false gods, then God's not going to send the rain that you needed. Now remember what's happening in the nation of Israel, in those northern kingdoms. They have turned their back against the true and living God. They have exalted Baal. They have come underneath the authority of Baal. They begin to give Baal praise. And they've given Baal praise, by the way, not for what Baal hath provided, but for what God had already provided them. So God had already given them rain and already given them crop and already given them blessing. And they had the audacity to say it came from a perverted sexual fertility. God had nothing to do with you. And God said, okay, if that's what you think, then I'm going to shut it off and I'm going to turn it off and there won't be any rain. And so verse number one is all about a confrontation with God's man and a wicked king over the true God and a false God. And by the way, there's no other God but our God. Amen. Lesson for the church. Blessing follows obedience. Blessing follows obedience. You cannot say that you know the Lord and disobey God and expect to have the blessing of God. And there are times that God will reach down into the life of a believer and God will just turn off the blessing dial and He will say, "You don't want me. You're not worshiping me. You don't love me. You've turned away. So I'm just going to take off my hand." By the way, what He said to the nation of Israel was true. He said, "When I take my hand off, you will perish quickly." Did you know that we really, truthfully, need God every moment of our lives? And God can shut the rain off. You know, there's nothing worse than being dry. My dad talks about serving in Vietnam. And he talks about being dry. And he said, "Tommy, we would leave our helmets tipped over. And I would beg God to fill it with dew in the morning." And he said, "I would take my dry tongue and I would lick the inside of my helmet I've wore for 6 months just so the dew would get down into me so I could get some refreshment." You know, I think sometimes in our lives, We get dry, and we don't know why we're dry. You ever come home and you're like, "Man, I just can't stop drinking water. I drank all this water. I'm still thirsty." Your body's a little bit dehydrated. Sometimes we run through dry periods in our life, and it feels like God's just kind of shut down the blessing on us, and things have just stopped. And sometimes we need to step back and just make sure that our heart is right with the Lord. Let me tell you something. Nobody manipulates their own blessing. Blessing comes from God. That's what the lesson is here. And then, after Elijah goes and gives this message, I got 4 points, but I'm only going to get two of them. After he does that, then you have the next section of this passage where it moves from the prophet to the brook in verse number 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him," that's Elijah, "saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," that is before Jordan. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." That's interesting. The ravens were going to be drones. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Amazon came out with a thing this week where they're in the next 5 years. Did you see this? If you want to, you're going to be able to pay money and a drone is going to pick your package up at the Walmart assembly line. It's going to drop it at your house. And the whole world's going, "This is awesome." God used drones 6,000 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. Keep reading. Verse 5. "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Couple of things. Number one, serving the Lord is great. It's not always safe. Serving the Lord is great. It's not always safe. It's not necessarily safe when you confront the enemy. Elijah finds himself under the word of God having to go and confront the king. And God knew that that was going to stir up the king. God knew that there would be percussion on that. Matter of fact, Jezebel is getting ready to destroy all the prophets. God knew that by sending Elijah, that Elijah would be a marked man. He knew that Elijah would face some consequence. So after Elijah had given the message, God said, now Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to hide yourself over here by the brook Cherith. Not because God couldn't take care of Elijah. God was training Elijah on some things. God's getting ready to use Elijah in a marvelous and mighty way. And God was going to show Elijah that he could take care of him. And so he asked Elijah to go to this brook. It was out of the way. It was hidden. And God said, I command the ravens that they will bring you meat in the morning and in the evening. And they did that. And then he could drink of that water that was flowing and he could be refreshed. I want to give you a couple of thoughts here and then I'll close. Number one, God always takes care of his servants. Pastor, God is calling me to quit my job and be in ministry. God, Pastor, God is calling me to full-time service. Pastor, God's calling me to do some kind of this. But I look at it and I say, there's no way that I could ever make it. We used to say, God never guides where he cannot provide. And God cares for his servants. And God's going to care for Elijah. And God can care for Elijah with an army. God could care for Elijah and provide for him with a few people or with many. Or God could use ravens to care for Elijah. And God puts him in this little out-of-the-way place. And he tucks him away. And he's teaching him that God can take care of him. And Elijah learns some things. He learns safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. You know, we try to secure ourselves, but really and truthfully, life gets a lot more peaceful when you learn that safety is of the Lord. Amen? Sometimes God's going to call you to do some things, and you're going to see nothing but vulnerability. But because God's called you to do it, you're going to go and you're going to do it, and you're going to trust the Lord. I don't know how he... Man, I went to Bible college that way. I get so... What's a good word here, God? A safe word. In the flesh. I get so in the flesh. When kids say, Pastor, I would go to Christian college, but I just don't have the money. Let me tell you something. Whatever is before don't have the money, that was us. I didn't have a dime, not a dime. My dad said, I'll help you. He helped me about 3 months, and then something happened to that help. I remember surviving at Bible college. I remember we had a clothes... Did I tell you this story about cooking on the clothes iron? Anybody ever cook a meal on a clothes iron before? Oh, I had to work. I worked three jobs. I delivered furniture. Well, first off, I cleaned a elementary school at lunchtime. I delivered furniture from about 1 to 6 in the evening. And then I went to work at 11 o'clock till 2 o'clock in the morning working at a desk. Three jobs just to be able to make it. And I remember when I worked 1 to 6, I missed dinner. And this was a Christian school, but they were as mean as Satan sometimes. And if you missed dinner, by your own volition, you couldn't go back and eat. Well, I had to work and pay my bill. So there would be nights I wouldn't get any dinner. And I remember I'd go to work on Saturday or in the evening, and my stomach would just growling beyond measure. And I literally would sit in my truck and I would pray, God, I'm starving to death. I need something to eat. And I would say, please let me get a tip. Now, sometimes delivering the furniture, you would go in and somebody would say, could you move this couch over here and put that couch down? And I would do it, and they would give us a tip. Sometimes they wouldn't give us a tip. And I would beg God. And I never forget one time a lady gave me a $10 bill to a college student. $10 was like $10,000. Back then, you could get a soft-shelled taco for 49 or 39 cents. I went to Taco Bell, and I laid that $10 bill on the counter, and I said, I want to spend $9. I want as many tacos as you can give me. I took the dollar back. I had 50 cents for a pack of Doritos and a Pepsi Cola from the thing. I ate those 9 tacos, every one of them. We'll talk about paying the price later, but it was wonderful. That's how I lived. And I we didn't have anything at all. I can remember Sunday nights they would give us a brown bag, and somehow I had a can of Spam, and I remember we'd take that clothes iron, we'd turn it upside down, we put tinfoil over the iron, and we plugged it in, and we would take those bread and we would put the butter on it and lay the cheese on it and put it on that iron, and then I'd cut that Spam up, and we would lay those chunks of Spam on that thing, and they would sizzle like bacon. And one roommate, he had a hot pot, and I think Beverly had mailed me some shells and cheese macaroni, and we put in that shells and cheese macaroni, and we stirred that, we put that Spam in there, and we stirred that Spam all around, and we would put that, and man, we survived on that kind of stuff. It's just doing what we could. But you know what? I never missed a meal. I worked a Broken Shire checkout desk, and I'm confessing my sin now. I'll be done in a second. I probably owe them some money today, but they would do these fundraisers, and they would sell these Krispy Kreme donuts. And buddy, at 1:30 in the morning, when you're starving to death, I would hear that donut going, Tom, Tom. I owe you, buddy. But I learned how to trust the Lord there. And I want to tell you something. God is more than able to care for everybody in this room. And when God guides you and God sends you to go somewhere, God calls you to do something, God will take care of you. And God is got Elijah now in this place where, and I only got a third of the message, but he's got him in a place where he had to confront evil, stand for righteousness. He's reminding the nation that blessing always follows obedience only. Now his life's in jeopardy. And God says, okay, I'm going to care for you. And he brings him by this little brook. And he has the ravens come in and drop meat off. Could you imagine that? You imagine God telling you, I want you to go to Africa. I want you to be a missionary. And when you get there, the birds are going to drop you meat in the morning and fish in the evening, and I want you to drink out of that river, and I want you to serve me. Just think about that. You're going to come to Plantation Baptist Church, and you're going to stand up and say, I'm going to Africa to be a missionary. God told me that the birds are going to drop food for me. We would say, we're not supporting you. But look at verse number 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens. Our God is all powerful. And he said, I'm going to teach them birds. I'm going to take care of you. And he will do that. I will touch on it again, but verse number 7 says that it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. The brook dried up because there was no rain. Verse number 8 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah again. You know, not only did Elijah learn that God could provide safety and sustenance there, Elijah learned patience and trust. Can I ask you a question? Think about this honestly. If you were Elijah and you saw the water supply going down, would you have looked for fresh water? Be honest. The birds are coming, but the water's dropping. Lord, that water's getting awful low. I don't know how much longer that water supply... I think I better go find me some more water. Do you think it would have been right for Elijah to go find more water? Think it would have been safe for Elijah to go find more water? God said, Elijah, stay by the brook. I'll take care of you. And Elijah stood his post. Most of us, we would have seen the water going down and we'd have been looking for fresh water. we would have said, uh-oh, God's lost his, God's run out of money. Can you believe God has run out of water? I got to help God. Pastor, this job's going nowhere. I got to get out of this job. Don't you dare leave a job until God leads you away. Now I'm going to open up my heart a second here. I have had more than one person in the 8 years I've pastored this church come to me and say, I'm in a dead-end job. This is going here. I don't see any way out. I'm going to sell this, do this, and move here. So they sell this, do this, and they move here. And you know what? They're miserable. They're miserable. And they call me and they say, we should have never done that. And I'll say, yeah. See, we panic so fast. We see the supply going down. We think, uh-oh, God can't keep this up. God's not going to sustain. I better help the Lord. Elijah, he learned how to be patient, and he learned how to trust, and he learned how to wait until the Lord directed him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Elijah could have been thinking the same thing. Hey, God, I'm over here by this brook. Remember, you told me to come over here. I know you're kind of fascinated on the throne right now over there, watching the king, but I'm over here by the brook. Don't forget about me. You're his child. He loves you. He will not forget about you. The devil says, the money's running out. The water's getting low. God forgot about you. Go help him. Go help him. You better get over there. And we leave the protection of that brook in our lives, and we pay a price. Blessing always follows obedience. Safety and security is of the Lord. Trust and patience ought to be the heartbeat of God's child, and God's people said. All right, we'll finish that chapter next week, shall we pray?